This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, May 16th, 2021. The Seventh Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spoke through David concerning Judas.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. These are the words of St. Peter, as he, as the chief of apostles, called the apostles together to choose a successor to fill the spot left by Judas. St. Peter refers to the Old Testament when he speaks of the scriptures being fulfilled, the Holy Ghost speaking through them concerning Judas. I always point out, when you get your email in the middle of the week about the readings for the week and the announcements, and when you come in here and you pick up your bulletins, that if you look at the bulletin and it says Acts chapter 1 verse this, that, the other thing, and then this verse and that verse, and then this verse and that verse, I always say go home and read the whole thing, because generally what's left out is something important. And I usually brush on the important things. The homily today is going to be on the two verses that are left out completely of that particular passage in Acts. We get this beginning, this presentation of St. Peter that speaks of the Holy Ghost speaking concerning Judas. And then what you heard in the reading this morning is, let someone else take his office. Let someone else take his bishopric. What happened to Judas, to lose his office, was like a non-issue. Judas Iscariot is misrepresented to us in modern days. Judas Iscariot, I was going through some stuff, getting ready for this. I saw all kind of the homilies and commentary. One of the homilies, Judas, where are you? Speaking of Judas, the possibility of his redemption. Not true. That is just not true. It's a bad presentation. When we look at Judas Iscariot, we have in the approach it, and St. Peter brings it up. This is where St. Peter goes to start this whole thing off. So it's not like, hey, what are you talking about, a couple verses that really have, you know, that they've left out. St. Peter is speaking about these verses of Scripture from the Old Testament. And what he's referring to is Psalm 109 that speaks prophetically of Judas Iscariot. I had a Bible upstairs in Psalm 109, you read it and write it. Psalm 109, this is what it's about. It says, and I quote, David in the person of Christ prays against his persecutors, more especially the traitor Judas, foretelling and approving his just punishment for his obstinacy in sin and final impenitence. This is Old Testament. This is Old Testament. This is before any of the New Testament comes. David speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calling down God's curses on those who would betray him. This is the reality of things. Just because we ignore something in Scripture doesn't make it go away. The Holy Spirit gave it there. He gave it to us for a reason. We're to learn something from it. We can't leave things out as, what is it referred to, difficult passages. Is this difficult? I'll be the first to say, yeah, this is a difficult passage. It's violent. It's gory. But I would say, in our day and age, the most difficult part about it is it talks about consequences. It talks about consequences. We don't want to hear about consequences. Pretty good in our society. We live in a society of victim mentality. It's never your fault. Something. It's always someone else's fault. Oh, I when I was a cop, you know, oh, he's hanging around with a bad group of people. The state gave him enough canoe trips when he was younger. Now he's bad. No, he's bad because he's bad. Okay? He's a criminal. You know, we don't like that direct presentation. He's a criminal. All right? We don't like to deal with that. We got to, because it applies just like in this world, it applies equally to our spiritual lives. Consequences are something that we need to embrace because we don't want them to be negative in our lives. If we don't know about consequences, it doesn't mean they don't exist. It doesn't matter what your intent is in any action or life or inaction. It's not the intent there. It's the consequence. We got to appreciate that. You're messing around with a gun in your backyard. Boom. Oh, I didn't know it was loaded. I didn't know. All kind of excuses, but guess what? That bullet sailed across the street and killed somebody. Guess what? Somebody's dead. There's a consequence. No, but I didn't know it was loaded. It doesn't matter what you knew, what you didn't know, no matter all the excuses you make. Someone is dead because of what you did. Spiritually, the same stuff applies. We're living in an age where souls are in grave danger. There are souls in hell now because they didn't know the consequences of their actions. We live in a day and age where Catholics run around. I didn't know it was a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday just because I wanted to sleep in. Nobody ever told me. Okay, there's still consequences. I didn't know that I was in mortal sin if I didn't point out a family member, particularly if I have authority over them, their evil lifestyle. I didn't know that was a mortal sin on me. Should have known. It's throughout the scripture that that's the case. I never read it. Whose fault is that? There are consequences. This is what these passages that have been left out are about. Consequences. Particularly spiritually. We got to look foundationally at Judas. Judas was not rehabilitated. We don't have to ask where Judas was, is. As sure as you're aware, the Blessed Virgin Mary is in heaven. Judas Iscariot is in hell. What? How can you judge? I don't. I just listen to what Jesus Christ says about it. I mean, Jesus himself, the gospel today. The gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. None have been lost, those of you have given me, except the son of perdition. Son of perdition. What is that? It's used twice in Scripture. Twice. Once in this gospel, speaking of Judas Iscariot, and in 2 Thessalonians, where in chapter 2, it says that all these things are going to come to fore in the end times until the Antichrist, the son of perdition. Two times it's used. Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist. When Jesus Christ applies that term to you, I'm not thinking that it's going to work out for you in the end. Because what does perdition mean? It means, I mean, by textbook definition, perdition means that you are spiritually ruined, that you are eternally damned, that you are hellbound. That's the reality of what Jesus says about Judas Iscariot. Not to mention when, right before the Last Supper, when he's talking about his betrayal and he's speaking to the apostles and he talks about his betrayal and he says, and I quote, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man shall be betrayed. It were better for him if that man had not been born." When the Lord of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords, says that about you, you got problems. This is what Jesus Christ says about Judas Iscariot. I actually read a homily that was preached within the past couple of years. That's where I got the title, "Judas, Where Are You?" And one of the big things, I don't know for a fact that Judas is in hell because Jesus calls him friend when he betrays him. Like, where are you getting that? Yes, he did call him friend to rub salt in his wounds. He says, "Friend, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss, which is a sign of friendship." He's giving him a double dose. How dare you betray me when you were supposed to be my friend? So this, him calling him friend, isn't a reconciliatory term. It's a condemnation. Jesus condemns him. You're my friend, and you betray me with a kiss. This is Judas Iscariot. He was not rehabilitated. He was not the recipient of God's grace. Because our Lord Jesus Christ says he wasn't. He is the son of perdition. So, when we approach Judas, this is what St. Peter's talking about. Okay, because St. Peter doesn't he didn't leave out things that he said. We're doing that. St. Peter speaks of it. Psalm 109, that psalm that calls curses down on betrayers. St. Luke in the book of Acts presents, we know that Judas hung himself from the Gospels. They just kind of leave it at that. Judas Iscariot, he was overwhelmed and he cast his 30 pieces of silver in the temple or before the Pharisees, and he runs out and he hangs himself. Luke gets more graphic. Luke gets graphic about what happens to Judas Iscariot. Why? Because he's talking about consequences. You know, out of all the gospel writers, the other ones, aside from Luke, their first language wasn't Greek, and their Greek is somewhat choppy, not polished. Luke's Greek is beautiful. It's not just good Greek. It's a beautiful, he writes it a beautiful writing style. He's a physician. This man is polished. He's an intellectual. He doesn't do gratuitous violence. And the two verses that are left out are violent verses. He gets detailed about what happens to Judas. He does that, and he hung himself, and then he lost his bishopric. No. He speaks very, very specifically about what happened to Judas. He says, and let's kind of hover on the hanging thing. He hung himself. Hanging is a way that people have been killed or killed themselves for more centuries probably than any other means of execution. And there's a reason for it. Hanging, you don't look at it, oh, they hang people to strangle them because that's a really bad way to die and other people won't commit crimes. Yeah, that. But even more so, back in the day, people feared God and they feared hell. And to be hung there are scriptural connotations to it. To be hung meant that and a lot of commentators will actually speak of the condemned, and he was hanging between heaven and earth, neither would have him. That was the motif that you were supposed to get. You commit a crime that's bad enough to where you will be hung. Heaven doesn't want you. Earth doesn't even want you. We hung you. So what do? You just hang suspended between the two. We actually get that picture explicitly in Scripture, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament points forward to Jesus Christ. It's called typology. We always see types of Jesus, types of circumstances. King David is a type of Jesus. Jesus not only came from the lineage of David biologically, but he also was, David was a foreshadow of the King and King of Lord of Lords being the King of Israel, the King of God's people. So David is a type. David was betrayed. David was betrayed by his own son, someone very close to him, his own son, Absalom. And Absalom had a buddy, Ahithophel. And they conspire against David, and they raise a military force, and David leaves Jerusalem, and they pursue him. There's battles, and got the whole civil war thing going on. As the tide turns toward David at the end, and they can see that David is going to prevail because God has protected him, Ahithophel, the friend of Absalom's, goes home, and as the scriptures say, he went home, he set his house in order, and he hanged himself. And Absalom, his son, is leaving the battlefield, and he's caught by a tree by his hair. And he hangs there. And the scriptures say he hung between heaven and earth. And it's kind of interesting that God basically let Ahithophel hang himself, but he hung Absalom. Absalom didn't hang himself. God hung him. He hung him between heaven and earth. It is really kind of, it is that whole motif of being between heaven and earth. You're hanging in the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. So Judas got exactly in spades what happened to Absalom at Ahithophel in the Old Testament. It pointed forward to the true betrayal of the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was hung. He hung himself, suspended between heaven and earth in the air. That throat that had betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ of the Pharisees was closed by that noose. Whenever we look at Scripture, there is always a way to look at it. There are a couple ways you can look at it. Like in this case, for instance, we have a historical narrative. But like I said, there is no edification in just knowing the gory details of Judas' death. No reason for it at all if there's not a spiritual connotation. And just like that throat that had betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees was cut off by a noose, that is a spiritual indication of what's going to happen to us at the final judgment. We talk a good show down here. We can talk a very sinful show. We can make excuses. And we can blame all other kind of people for it. Everything, but that throat is going to be closed at the judgment. You're not going to say one thing. You're just going to be judged by Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and that's going to be it. That would be scary enough if Luke just left it at he hung himself. He goes on. He said, and he burst asunder in the midst, and all his inward parts gushed out. There's something weird going on there because that is not a side effect of hanging. That doesn't happen when you get hung. That was a little added extra. There was a lot of commentary. That happened because of this or it happened because of that. It doesn't matter why it happened. It happened. Why is that? Why do I hear about somebody's guts flying out? Because in our interior, we formulate the treachery against God, just like Judas did. It's us. It's nobody else. It's nobody else, and that is all going to come forth at the judgment. We're not hiding anything. Your interior being is going to be placed out before God for judgment. This is a reality that we are being taught here. And if you don't hear about it, then you are in a great position when it comes to approaching the judgment. Because we're supposed to be getting ourselves ready. And if we don't know that there's consequences, or if we deny consequences, or if we ignore consequences, then we got a big problem. This is not a message about gross hangings and let me scare you into heaven. Although we should be scared. We should be scared to get it out. We should be scared of the final judgment. We should be scared of the consequences of our sins. This is about grace. This is about God's mercy that's offered to everyone, no matter what the sin. It's kind of interesting to sit back and look at it, but all we've said about Judas and son of perdition and everything, to understand this, that if Judas Iscariot had repented the way you're supposed to repent, God Almighty could have forgiven him that sin of betraying his son, Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, offenses against the Son of Man can be forgiven. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they can't. Different subject for a different day. But offenses against the person of Christ, they can be forgiven. He doesn't put a caveat except the betrayal. We have to understand that God could have saved Judas. It was really kind of weird for me to even entertain that thought. I sit around, that's what I do. I kind of sit around and think about this kind of stuff. Can you imagine if Judas had been restored, like St. Peter? I mean, St. Peter, you know, what's the difference between denial and betrayal? What's the difference between betrayal and running away from our Lord Jesus Christ when he needs you most, like all the other apostles did? They were all restored. They were all restored. And they committed a grave offense against our Lord. Judas didn't. But if he had been, could you imagine what, I mean, St. Peter is the prince of the apostles. We have feast days for St. Peter. Okay, we got all this stuff going on with St. Peter. This St. Peter's parish, this St. Peter's basilica, you know, St. Peter. This. Could you imagine asking somebody, what's your parish? St. Judas? What? I mean, it sounds so weird to even say that. Do you know? I hope you do. There is a Saint Judas. His name is Judas. We don't use that word. St. Jude. In our liturgy, we even use his Greek name to stay away from the whole St. Jude thing. I actually had a priest say, how come it's St. Thaddeus? Because they want to stay away from the Judas thing. It's not a good thing. How many devout Catholics name their sons Judas? That happened. Well, for one thing, no priest, and I mean, this is a good little footnote, little trivia. Priests are not allowed to baptize children in names that are scandalous to the church. That's canon law. If you come into me and say, hey, this is our son Judas, you need to baptize him, you need to change the name. It doesn't happen. You can't baptize a child that's got a scandalous name. That name is scandalous. And we use it in conversation as somebody who is just vile and betrays. He could have been restored. He could have been restored, but he wasn't. And it's his fault. Actually, one of the curses from Psalm 109 apply to him. Psalm 109, one of the imprecations, the curses that's called down by the right. May his prayer be turned into sin. Prayer turned into sin. How can that happen? What is prayer? Prayer is us petitioning for something. And you got to petition the right person. Who is that? God. You confess to God that you're a sinner and that you ask him for forgiveness. That's the petition. To whom did Judas go? The Pharisees. He's crying, I betrayed innocent blood. They're as demonic as he is, so what do they respond? What's that to us? We got what we wanted. Shut up. Get out of here. He casts the money in the tent, runs, and hangs himself. He did not repent. He wasn't like Peter. Peter looked at our Lord and wept bitterly. Judas just wept because he was in despair. He had no hope. And then he directed his petitions of, I'm asking forgiveness for this, Pharisees. Pharisees can't forgive you. Only God can forgive you. If he had a God on his face before Almighty God in the temple and said, Heavenly Father, I have betrayed your son. I have betrayed your son. I am worthy of hell for all eternity. I beg your forgiveness. A thief on the cross looks at our Lord. He doesn't even ask to go to heaven. He just says, Lord, when you get into your kingdom, remember me. That's repentance. That's repentance directed properly with faith and hope. Not hope like a conjecture, but hope that this is going to happen because God promises. He promises that no matter what the sin may be, even sins against his own person, they can be forgiven. No matter what sin it is, how many times, how serious, how long it's been. None of that is a concern when it comes to Christ's forgiveness. As long as we direct our prayers properly, because that goes a great way to obtain forgiveness for us, no matter what we've done. So this whole story is, look at the consequences of this person who is going to spend eternity in hell. Look at the consequences here. Avoid them. Avoid them by directing your prayers properly with faith and hope and obtain the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Judas feared. He feared what was going to happen to him because everybody's going to hate me now because I betrayed innocent blood. I'm probably going to go to hell. I'm afraid of that. He's weeping. He's not weeping out of contrition. He's weeping because he's scared. That second reading today from 1 John chapter 4 is the reading goes on, and it is not God is love, God is charity, the giver of things to those who do not have. Deus is caritas, not God is love, charity. The Holy Spirit goes on to say, fear is not in charity, but perfect charity casteth out fear. Perfect charity casteth out fear. If you love Jesus Christ, that means you believe what he said. If you believe what he said, you know you can be forgiven. So if you are today fearful over something in your past or something that you're doing right now, I could go to hell. And I mean, you're serious. My contention, good, good, because that means there's hope. Because I know a whole lot of people who are living in the most heinous of lifestyles, and they don't care if they even entertain the thought that there is a God. Oh, he accepts me. They presume on his grace. He's merciful. He's faithful. He doesn't care what I do. Oh, yeah, he does. And there will be consequences to your actions. Fear is not a bad thing per se. But if we are in charity and union with Christ, fear is not there. Perfect charity. And when I say perfect charity, that's a charity into which we grow. It casteth out fear. The closer we get to our Lord Jesus Christ, the farther we get of the fear of hell. We know Jesus Christ is going to save us no matter what we've done. No matter what. He's going to save us because he's promised to do that. And if he promised to do that and then he doesn't do it, he's not God, because that's an imperfection. It's a lie. This is why the Holy Spirit tells us perfect charity casteth out fear. It's got to start somewhere. It always starts in the confessional. This is what we have to understand about this whole thing. That we do need to approach our Lord directly. Approach him directly, faith in him and hope, and he will begin that charity that casts out fear. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.